Bring an update for Bill. Bill has was diagnosed with cancer, and he had an update this week, and it's through the all of his bones, and so the prognosis wasn't as positive as he had hoped it would be. They are going to be continuing or starting a chemo treatment. No? Not going to do chemo. No chemo. Okay. Okay. Still waiting on that. So, you know, Bill is one of the men that we're praying for a miracle. I also had a text message from Ward this week. Ward's not here today, is he? Ward was also... He had a lump in his neck, and he sent me a text saying it's large B-cell lymphoma, stage 3, not in any vital organs or in the bone marrow, but in his neck, chest, and abdomen spread throughout. So he will be getting chemo starting, they're looking at that for next week. So... And then we have Sonny, who is still in Alberta, and things have gone much better than they had hoped, but there's still lots there to deal with. And God is our refuge and a very present help in time of trouble. And last week we talked about prayer a little bit and the fact that when we... in our prayer that God isn't impressed by numbers. And when I make that comment, it's not that when we fill out petitions and we put lots of names on it, and the more names we get on our petition, the more we're hoping to influence the powers that be that this is what all these people want. It doesn't work like that with God. Just because we have more people praying doesn't mean that we stand a better chance of getting an answer. Because the scripture tells us that the Lord hears the prayer of a righteous man or woman. And it only takes one to pray. But there's nothing wrong with having a group of ones praying for you or with you. And I think as a part of that, we do are able to come alongside and be actually bearing one another's burdens. And so there's an empathy then that happens at the same time as we are praying for that brother or sister in Christ. And so we do want to pray, and we encourage you to pray for particularly these three men. And then in the inside of your bulletin there's a whole list of other things that you can pray for as well. And so we want to just take a moment and come before our Father and recommit each of these men to you, to our Father. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are God Almighty. We thank you that you are our place of refuge, that you are our God of strength. And you tell us to be still and know that you are God. In other words, to stop thrashing in the flesh and rest in your promise, in your love, in your care. And that sometimes in your power you choose to deliver and heal, and sometimes in your love you choose to bring us home. But that in either case, Father, we are able to be at rest and at peace in you. And so, Father, we pray for healing, because selfishly, Lord, we want these men to be with us for a while more. And so we pray for your healing. We pray for a testimony of your grace for the measure of healing that you have brought. So Father, we thank you for Bill and Ward and Sonny, and we lift them up to you, and we pray for your healing touch in their bodies. You are able. You are able to raise the dead. You are able to reconstruct tissue. You're able to restore to new. And so we ask and pray for your healing and for your restoration in the bodies of these men, for your glory and our great joy. Thank you, Father, that we can rest in you, that no matter what we are confronted with, we are able to rest in you. And we thank you, Father. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit in our hearts and in our lives this morning as we listen to your word. May we apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past number of months, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount. We're in chapter 6. And an interesting little phrase comes up in the first part of chapter 6, and that's the secret place. And in Matthew 6, 1, Jesus is talking about, beware of the practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. But rather, he wants us to be seeking him in the secret place. And so in the preceding sections, he says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's this secret place where we can be meeting with the Father to be getting his direction and to be resting and enjoying in who he is. And when you pray, shut the door, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's something about this secret place where we are private and we are able to talk to the Father about the things that are on our heart. And a secret place, as kids, we used to have them. How many had a secret place where they loved to go and hide? You know? That little, and it was never very big. And it was a place you just loved to kind of go into and kind of close the door. And maybe you had a flashlight where it would be all dark, but you were by yourself. And there was just something about being in there, and it was usually quiet. And we used to love to do that. And sometimes kids love to get a cardboard box and put it in their room. And even though they've got a whole room, they still want to crawl into the cardboard box and close down the little doors and windows in the cardboard box and be in there by themselves. And I think that's sort of what it's like in terms of the secret place with God. A place where we can go to in our mind, where we are able to be alone with God, even if we are in the presence of others. Where we can go and be with our Father and see what he has to say. There's this. The sections continue. He says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure supposed to be? In heaven. Can I literally be putting things in heaven? May not be literally, but I think it's also saying that we are putting them with the Father. And so he's saying, that's where your heart is to be. Your heart is to be where your treasures are, and your treasures are to be in the presence of God. Matthew chapter 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What's he talking about when he talks about the eye? Is he talking about how I look at life? How I view life? Am I viewing life from God's perspective, or am I viewing life as society would want me to look at things? Or if I look at things without God, if I'm looking at conflict and chaos and trouble that's around me and I don't have a God to be a part of that, then I'm looking at it in darkness and there is no hope. But when my eyes are on the Father and he is the light, then he's able to shed that there is so much more in him than there is here. And he is the one that I need to be content in. He is the place where I need to find my joy and my hope and my peace. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either they will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's again this whole area of, where's my treasure? Is my treasure in the with the Father in the secret place, or is my treasure going to be here? And is that what I'm going to be pursuing? What is my eye looking at? Are my eyes pursuing the things of this world, or am I looking to see what God has to say? 6:31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. You need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, the spiritual realm actually overrules the physical realm. So that when we're seeking first the kingdom of God, then the things that we would normally worry about if we didn't have a God are taken care of. But when our confidence and our faith is in him and we're looking to follow him and do what he asks us to do, then he'll look after all this stuff. We become heaven's employee on earth who's on a road trip, and we're going to be going home soon. And we're on the road trip, the company's responsible to look after all our expenses, right? And so he's taking care of us. He says, seek first the kingdom, and I'll take care of the rest. That's why Jesus said, the Son of Man has, he says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But did he worry about it? Because he knew that every day the Father would be providing him a place to sleep. And whether it be in somebody's house or whether it be along the side of the road, he was content because he knew the Father was watching over him. Because he had committed his way to him, he was seeking the Father, and the Father would provide. There's some interesting passages in the Gospels that also speak about these similar sorts of things. In John 1, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I don't think it was that Jesus happened to be walking past and happened to see him under the fig tree. I believe that Philip was under, or that Nathanael was under the fig tree having a time with God. And that Jesus was present in that. Through the Spirit of God, Jesus was able to know and to see Nathanael and knew his heart. And so the Spirit of God is able to give us all this direction. number of passages. John chapter 4 and 31. Okay, time for the readers. John chapter 4, 31 to 43. Jesus has been dealing with the woman at the well, and the disciples had gone to town to get something to eat. They were coming back out. And meanwhile, verse 31, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone else brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So in other words, Jesus is saying that when we are seeking first the kingdom of God, that even in the spirit realm, we are able to be physically nourished. It's interesting, when you go on in John chapter 6, and it talks about Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. And what's the significance of Jesus as the bread of life? That we are to feed on him, that he is the one that is able to bring us the sustenance. And then he describes himself as being the manna that came down from heaven that Moses was with the children of Israel in the wilderness. He said that God provided this and that he was that bread. And the word manna in the Old Testament actually means, what is it? It's like nobody knew what it was. But it was a special creation of God designed to sustain the human body. God was able to give it the energy. Is God short on energy? Nope. He's able to give it everything that they needed in order to sustain these people for 40 years. He was able to sustain their clothes, so their clothes never wore out. Their sandals never wore out for 40 years. Talk about hand-me-downs. How is God able to do that? Because when we are walking in the Father, he is able to sustain all of those things. But you see, we're busy looking on this plane, and we're getting caught up by the physical. And that he tells us in the scriptures that we need to walk in the spirit and that not to be walking in the flesh. In other words, we're not to be getting caught up in all the chaos and the things that are happening around us. And it seems like every day we get another piece of news that another country is falling into chaos, socially or economically. And we can get all worried about that. In John chapter 7 and 37 and 38, Jesus stands up at the feast of booths, and he cries out in 37 and 38, "On the last day of the feast, on the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" In other words, it's in our relationship with the Father that we will be sustained inside. 2 Corinthians 4:16, the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that we have this treasure in clay, in earthen, in jars of clay, that the glory could be revealed, that it's not from us, that it's of the Father. And in 4:16, he's saying, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day." That's perspective. How do we look at that? Are we allowing the Spirit of God to be renewing us day by day so that inwardly he's giving us a different perspective on what we're viewing in our society? That's where we become as messengers of hope. So that we are people of joy, no matter what the situation and the circumstances are around us. That we are being sustained from inside, and the Spirit of God is able to do that. In John chapter 5, And verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." In other words, every day for Jesus, it was about looking to see what the Father would have him do. And the Father knows that you're a housewife, a teacher, a truck driver, an engineer, whatever you might be doing. He knows. And that's all a part of what God would have you do in that day. But how you do that through the power of the Spirit is where it makes the difference. Mark chapter 1, where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then he goes out, and then all the rest of the village comes to get healed. And then he gets up, it says, verse 35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were searched for him, and they found him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." You think there's any correlation to the fact that he had been up praying for some time and spending time in his secret place with the Father to understand what it was he would have him do for that day? And I'm sure part of Jesus' prayer wasn't that a great evening last night? Always to be able to see mothers healed so that they could take care of their kids again, and dads healed so that they could go and provide for their families. And people who become excited about the presence of the living God and the kingdom of God in their midst. "That was a great evening. What would you like me to do today, Father?" "Go on to the next village." "Great." And in most of our churches, what do we say? "Oh, that was a great time. Let's do it again." And that's why I'm thankful for our leadership team as a church, for our church, and where we have great evenings like last night and all the great things that are happening. And at the end of it all, we come back to the Father and we say, "Thank you, Father, for that great gift you gave us. Would you like us to do that again?" And we always hold it with an open hand and seek the Father to know whether that's something he would have us do. Because he'll have something better than this, perhaps. And so it's the willingness to come to the Father and say, "My plan for yesterday didn't work very well, Father. I'd like to know your plan for today." So that we're always coming with an open hand to give the day and to receive from the Father what his objectives would be and how we do things. Luke chapter 6 and 12 and 13, again, Jesus went up in the mountain, prayed all night, and then came down and selected the 12. We can't miss the connection of those verses, because I think that there's a direct correlation, and they tell us that specifically so that we see the connection that he was praying, that Jesus needed to pray. If Jesus needed to pray to make the selection of the 12, are we that much better that we don't need to? We need to seek the Father and know what his will would be. Ephesians 3 is a passage that we have looked at numerous times, and I keep coming back to it because I think it's talking again about the secret place that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. We need to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being so that Christ can dwell in our hearts. Through faith, so that you now being rooted and grounded in love, once Christ begins to dwell in your heart, you begin to get a bit of a grasp, a bit of a glimpse of the love of God. And once you've begun to set your face toward being a loving person, he says, okay, now let me tear back the curtain so that you can really see what the love of God is all about. That you may have the strength. It's interesting the terms that he uses here. That you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. In other words, all of you are capable of doing this. What is the breadth and the length, the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So, you want to compress that a little bit, that you may have strength to comprehend the love of Christ. That you can truly begin to comprehend it. That surpasses all knowledge. That you, in other words, subject to this happening, this will happen, may be filled with all the fullness of God. And what he is saying is that you can be filled with all the fullness of God in the same way that Christ was filled with the fullness of God, John 17, where he's talking about us being one with the Father as just as he is one with the Father. Don't be satisfied with a complacent Christianity. Here's what you're called to. Let me break it down a bit more. Next slide. That he may grant you to be strengthened in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend the love of Christ, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When you take out all the extra descriptive adjectives and adverbs that he puts in there, this is what you're down to. This is the process that the Spirit of God is trying to work in your hearts. The ultimate objective is being filled with the fullness of God. And being filled with the fullness of God is one who walks in the conscious, in the constant awareness of the presence of God and seeking to understand the mind of God as we go through our day. That's the secret place. So we are able to be there no matter where we are. We can be there driving. We can be there when we're having a conversation with a friend and we're asking the Spirit of God, where is this person in their relationship with God? What is it that they need to hear today from you, O Lord, that you want to use me for? It's this constant awareness of the presence of God. It's living with Him. How many of these goals are related to the decisions and issues that we deal with every day? This is living in a different plane, shall we say. This is living in a different awareness of the presence of God, not being looking here and being totally wrapped up in everything that's happening here all the time at this level, but rather of the presence of God. Brian, could you talk to the young lady and say, tell her we have some crutches for her, okay? She was just in the hallway there. All right. This is just this awareness of God that we need to develop. Psalm 46 is sort of dealing with that. Psalm 46, why should I fear in times of trouble? You know, you feeling that way a little bit sometimes? We still live in a place that's fairly calm. But I'm seeing the political heat on the horizon. I got an email this week saying that the Senate approved the pursuit and propagation of religion as as an okay reason for a charitable organization. I thought, I didn't even know they were talking about it. But the very fact that it was even a topic of conversation tells you that there are issues here. And that governments are starting to look at the churches and saying, there's money to be had there. And I will not be surprised if this comes back up again and it doesn't make it. The Senate passed at this time, so I'm not sure what the implications of all that were. I guess the House must have already looked at it or going back to the House. But there was this whole review of the purposes of the charitable organizations. Are we in times of trouble? Are you worried about it? Are you worried about the world? People want you to be really excited and nervous about climate change. When I read this, it sounds like somebody else is in charge. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, Selah, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord. The desolations he has brought on the earth. Who's in charge here? He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We run into a fortress in time of trouble. Where do we go? Where do we go personally? When things start to get out of hand, where do we go? Do we start to worry? Do we start to fret? He's saying that he is our refuge, our strength in times of trouble. He is the one who will make wars to cease. He is the one that makes mountains slide and tsunamis happen and hurricanes happen. And he is God. And he is our fortress. And he is our ever-present help in time of trouble. So where do we go? When we step back from what's happening around us and into our communion with God to allow him to give us peace, to give us joy, to give us hope. We have hope, right? Why? Because he is God and he's in charge. It doesn't matter what's happening around us, whether it be cancer or whether it be turmoil with little baby Hope or whatever, chaos at jobs, we still need to rest in the Father. We need to be still and know that he is God. I'd like us to be quiet for a moment. I'd like us to be still and to recognize that God is our refuge and strength. and that we don't need to fear. And I want you to be quiet before our God. And I want you to ask him to speak to your heart this morning in the quietness of this place. Our Father, I thank you that you are our refuge, our fortress, our ever-present strength in time of need. I thank you, Father, that you sent your Holy Spirit to dwell in us and that we are always able to be in your presence. that we don't need to go to church in order to pray and to find you, but you are with us all the time. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be poured out on each one who's here, that they would be strengthened in their relationship with you, that they would sense your presence with them, that they would hear your voice and follow you as their good shepherd. Father, we do pray for each one who's here who may be sick or feeling discouraged, depressed, that your Spirit would touch them and give them your hope and your peace. Thank you, Father, that we can be still. That as other scriptures say, that we can stand and see the deliverance that you bring. That you are the one who is at work. And we bless you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.